Now, I would like to read with you tonight in the Gospel of John, please. John's Gospel in chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse number 6 and 7. 6 says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Now let's look a little further down, just simply to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this is the first time in the scriptures that we have the Lord Jesus on record as using the expression born again. In fact, I guess we would have to acknowledge that he is the one that has coined that expression for us, and perhaps because of its becoming rather common or commonly heard of, it has somehow accumulated a number of misconceptions about it, and it has gathered a bit of baggage in its usage and in the passage of time. And I think that while there might be some preconceived notions and some particular prejudice against it or some misunderstanding in relation to it, I think that it's very helpful and instructive to all of our minds to simply go back to the source and to the origin of it. What we want to do is to appeal to the Word of God, to the highest authority that we really have. This is our compass. This is our chart for time. This is our compass for eternity. And we would like to appeal to the Word of God because really, we don't believe that our opinions really make any difference. Because, I could tell you what I think and you could tell me what you think, but really when it comes to where we are going to be for eternity, it takes somebody that lives there. It takes somebody outside of time, outside of the sphere of this earth, and I'm going to suggest to you somebody outside of the race of humanity, someone that is God, to properly inform us and to give us information and insight onto those things which apparently are sometimes concluded to be beyond understanding, beyond knowledge, that no one can know about them. We are therefore wanting to look into the Word of God, not to appeal our recourse tonight as not to man's opinion. And so we find then that before the Lord Jesus even defines for us what it means to be born again, he tells us very simply that it is something that is a necessity to get into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I want to point out to you just some things about this that I think should be helpful to us. And as we look at it together in this passage and perhaps some other related verses, I think we're going to discover that this being born again is something that is momentary in its occurrence. And secondly, I want you to notice that it is manifest in its outcome. And thirdly, I want you to notice that it is memorable in its occasion. And finally, it is something that is measured in its offer. First of all, it is momentary in its occurrence. And what is really involved in a person being born again is a change of destiny. There's a lot of changes that take place in that moment of time, but I want you to notice that it is involving a change of destiny. So that previously, a person who is not born again is a person who is not en route to heaven, but they are actually, at that moment, and every moment heretofore, they are people who are on a broad road that is going to hell. So they're heading towards hell, towards ruin. And the reason why it is momentary in its occurrence, it is simply this. is that you can't be going two places at the same time, either physically nor spiritually. So there's no such a thing as somebody who's partially going to heaven and partially going to hell. You're not a split personality. And so, simply said, you're either on one side of the fence or the other. A person either is or they are not. So there's no such a thing as a person who is merely a Christian. You're either completely a Christian or you're not a Christian at all. And so what we want to tell you tonight is something that many people stumble over when it comes to this issue of getting saved. And what is very amazing to me in this passage is that Nicodemus didn't stumble at this point. But here's where a lot of people get foiled, a lot of people get confounded, and that is this. Is that most of us want to come to God and feel we're partially a Christian. We might have Christian values. We might have some Christian beliefs, some Christian standards in our life. We might have some Christian practices. We might generally concede that we are Christians. And so therefore, when it comes to being saved or born again, we want to think that we're pretty well okay. And okay, so maybe we don't have this idea of being saved or born again, so we need something that's really an addition. Something like, you know, you go out and buy a car, and so you need the option of air conditioning. The car's a car, whether it's got air conditioning or not, but it's just a nicer car if it's got air conditioning, okay? So some people view themselves that way. They're really not that bad of an individual. And they basically, you know, they've had a few hits, and they've had a few misses, and they've had their ups and downs, their ins and outs, but basically, by and large, everything's not too bad in their life. And so you come along, and they learn that except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And it's nearly impossible for them to conclude that without being born again, up until this point, I haven't been going to heaven at all. It's a startling kind of a thing. It's almost, if you like, that there is the picture in the Bible, and it's not... It's something the Lord Jesus uses, and it's a picture of what happens when a person gets saved. The Lord Jesus uses the idea of a person walking through a door, a person going through a door. In fact, he even said himself, he says in John 10 and verse number 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Okay? Well, people want to put that porch out there in front of that door. Outside of that door, people want to build a porch. And they don't want to view themselves as someone that's remote and removed entirely from this. They would like to think there's some kind of a proximity, some kind of association, and they're kind of there on that porch. They're not completely removed from it. They're inclined towards it. Maybe they're even someone that would like to have it and something they would like to get in on. And so in that little twilight zone, if you like, that is really just a figment of their own imagination, they feel that they're afforded some degree of safety. And many people live and die right there. And maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight, and up until this point in your life, that's where you've been living. That's where you have viewed yourself. And it must have come as a tremendous shock to this man, an aged gentleman, a man who is devoted to God, a man who is spending his entire life to teach the Word of God to the people of his nation and of his city and of his religion. He is a man that tradition tells us would have memorized that amount of your Bible. The first five books of the Bible. The Lord Jesus even makes reference to the fact that he was the teacher in Israel. So that here's a man, and he's accustomed to having people come to him. If you had a question and you lived in Jerusalem, and you couldn't get anybody to answer it, you go call up Nicodemus. You go knock on his door. And Nicodemus is a man that could point you to the Word of God and tell you, here's what God's mind, here's what God's answer is on the matter. Oh, thank you, Nicodemus. You know, I couldn't find that. I didn't know that answer existed. And he would give you help. He'd give you counsel and guidance. But something has happened in this man's life. I don't really know for sure what it is. But all of a sudden, with all of his learning and with all of his commitment to the things of God, there is something that is eluding his grasp. There is something that is missing in his life. There is something that is empty. There is something that is not in his heart. Maybe he doesn't even know for sure what he's missing. All he knows is that he hasn't got something or something that's missing. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you don't really know yourself. You don't really understand yourself. Maybe you're a little bit like Nicodemus. But I want to tell you, this man was driven. And so that it doesn't matter the lateness of the hour. It doesn't matter the darkness of the night. It doesn't matter if it's inappropriate. There is something that is on his mind. And it's weighing on his mind. And he must get it answered and he must get it settled. And he must do something about it. It's a now or never situation. You know that it's very rare that anyone ever gets saved without getting down to the point where it's tonight or it's never. It's all or nothing. This is something that they become driven about. It's something they become interested in. It's something they become intent on. No such thing as a half-hearted person getting saved. So Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and right off the bat, the Lord Jesus just says this situation, this statement that locates him so clearly. He says, Nicodemus, guess what? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't pull himself together and say, well, look it, sir, I want you to understand that I have spent my life teaching the Bible, so just, you know, you just need to back off a little bit here. There wasn't a single syllable that came out of his mouth in self-defense. He didn't try to tell the Lord Jesus, hey, I'm already on the inside of this. I'm already a Christian, okay? No, doesn't do that. I don't know what took the wind out of his sails. I don't know why he doesn't do that. All I know is this. He's an older man, a teacher of the Bible. Now get the picture. There's a man that's just in his early 30s, the Lord Jesus, talking to this older gentleman. Hey, he could have turned around and said to him, look, I'm old enough to be your father. Don't you be sitting here trying to tell me things. So I want to tell you, Nicodemus is humble on a number of scores. No self-defense at all. You know what? The Lord Jesus turned around and not only didn't elaborate on really what it meant to be born again, but he turns around and he starts to say this. Hey, thought you're the teacher in Israel. You're supposed to know these things, aren't you? How come you don't know? And this is Nicodemus hanging his head. And furthermore, the men of your religion, guess what? They don't receive me either. They don't receive my teaching. We speak that we do know, testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Hey, you're responsible for your sin as an individual. But guess what, Nicodemus? Do you know what? You're associated with a group sin. Yeah. Your associations. There's the mindset there that doesn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus. Doesn't want anything to do, really, with the truth of my teachings. Oh, Nicodemus is hanging his head again. And he says, if I've told you earthly things, and ye believe not, you're an unbeliever, Nicodemus. But I believe in God. I believe in the Word of God. I pray every day. I'm teaching the Bible all my life. Oh, no, Nicodemus. When it comes to this matter, guess what? You are completely outside the door. Boy. I thought the word gospel meant good news. I don't know if Nicodemus bargained for this. I don't know if he thought that's what he was going to get told. I don't know if he would have come if he knew that that's what he was going to hear. You know what's on right now? The test
of a lifetime. Nicodemus, what are you going to do? You going to run for cover? You're going to stomp out the door? Say, look, if I came here for help, you're not helping me. See you later. Why? What are you going to do, Nicodemus? You know what he does? He doesn't leave. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't sit there and say, oh, well, you know, that's fine, you know, that's just your opinion, you know, that's okay. I got my views, you got yours, so we'll call it a draw. You know what's happening tonight in this meeting? A test. Test. You know what's happening to you? You're hearing the word of God, and the test is on. And you're going to react to it. And how you react to it is going to determine where you spend the rest of your eternity. In heaven or hell. I don't know if Nicodemus realized that it was for heaven or hell for all eternity when he first knocked on the door and walked in for this interview. I don't know if he realized that. I don't know how much he was impressed with the implications. But right off the bat, the Lord Jesus is telling them, there's an heavenly kingdom which you'll never see nor enter unless you're born again. And he sets the whole context. And the drama unfolds before our eyes. And when you'd like to have been a mouse in the corner to watch the face of Nicodemus and just to watch how the Lord Jesus handles him so skillfully. You know what the Lord Jesus is doing? He's not only answering his questions, but he's answering him. And what do I gather from that? Hey, you know, we've all got a lot of questions, don't we? I was in the home just Monday of this past week in a heart of Mennonite country, just about 45 minutes north of where I live in Ontario. And so we're visiting this couple, and we've been in their home many times before. They are old order Mennonite. Young couple, just in the around the 30 mark, two young children, horse and buggy type, and just a real nice, just an old-fashioned situation, a real treat to go into their home. And he's out doing the chores. And we're sitting there at the table, and you know what she does? She says, well, I got some good news for you. Oh, well, go ahead, Miriam. What are you? Well, she says, on Friday, she says, I was just so upset. She's been hearing this, and it's been bothering the life out of her. And she says, I just had to get alone. I had to get just by myself and God. And she says, we had to go into town on Friday. So somebody had driven them into town. She says, finally I got alone. And she says, I was sitting there. It was a dreary day. She said, I just felt so low. Not saved. Going to hell. And she says, I just thought, why would God ever let me be born if all I'm going to do is die and end up in hell anyway? People, before they get saved, don't exactly feel on top of the mountain. That's why people that get saved never forget getting saved, because you can't forget what it feels like to be lost and not to be saved. She says, you know, right there I just thought, well, you know, I don't have to go to hell. Because that's why the Lord Jesus died for my sins. And then she said, I almost thought, you know, maybe I'm being too proud to think that. You know, she's a little hesitant. And she said, You know, he says, it's true. He did die for my sins. And, not real sure of herself, but you know what she settled on? She settled on the fact that because he died for her sins, she'd go into heaven. But he came in the house. And remember I mentioned about we all got lots of questions? He sat down at the table and friend and banter and talk. And he turns around and he says, you know, you're always talking about being saved. He says, what about feet washing? Does your church practice feet washing? You know, their church does. I says, Mervyn, you know, we could talk a lot of questions, couldn't we? We could talk about all kinds of issues. We could talk about how to baptize somebody. We could talk about how often they have communion. We could talk about, like you're saying, feet washing. But I went through John 13 with him and explained the picture. But I says, you know what? The real bottom issue is, we could talk till the cows come home about all those things. But they don't make any difference about when it comes to where you're going to be for eternity. The big question is, Mervyn, what about getting saved? That's what we want to do tonight. A lot of stuff we could talk about, but we want to go right to the core of the problem. The core of the problem tonight is that you need to have Christ as your Savior. And it's a moment, it's memorable in its location. It's never to be forgotten. It's something that is manifest in its outcome. You know what? I guess what I should do right at this moment, in case I forget, I just want to tell you this. The long and short of what I'm trying to tell you is simply defined for us in this same book in John chapter 1. And you know what it tells us? It tells us very simply this, that to be saved or born again happens when a person receives Christ as their Savior. Receiving a person. So I'm not talking about a thing tonight. I'm talking about a person. I'm not talking about a place. We're not trying to sell you a religion tonight. What we're trying to emphasize is a relationship. We're trying to tell you about a person, the person of the Savior. And that's what makes it living. That's what makes it real. That's what makes it so vital. That's what makes all the difference in the world. And I want to tell you, it's measured in its offer. You know what it's measured by? I'll tell you what it's measured by. It's measured by the love of God. You know why you want this tonight? You know why God wants you to have it tonight? It's because God loves you. I tell you, God loves you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He loves you beyond your greatest ability to comprehend. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. That tells me the other measurement. It's measured for all eternity. Everlasting life. It's not something you can get today and then it's gone tomorrow. God wants to give you a gift of gifts. He wants to give you this blessing, which is going to give you a life which will never, ever end. And even though you may die, even death can't kill it. It's for eternity. It will never end. Never be interrupted. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can remove it from your possession. Once you've got it, it's yours for all eternity. And I should say this, once you've got him, not only is he yours for all eternity, but you are his for all eternity. I give unto my sheep eternal life, he says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, one night, alone in my bedroom, back in Sarnia in Ontario, in the basement, I could take you down to the little spot in the corner where my bed was, and there was a couple other beds, and the other fellows were sleeping, but I couldn't sleep that night. You know, in that sense, I'm like Nicodemus. I came to Jesus by night too. It was a nighttime thing for me. And you know something? I guess I always knew about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And a situation that happened in our family that made me realize that the measure of this offer is not only the love of God, it's not only that it's for all eternity, everlasting life, but it's also limited by the length of my life. and after attending my brother's funeral and seeing death face to face in a very forcible way, I understood that the Bible doesn't say without reason that behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. And you know, all my life I kind of knew about the Bible, knew about this issue of being saved, but I didn't know it for myself personally. The Lord Jesus was a person of history, and I never doubted it. But the night that I got saved, you know what I discovered? I discovered not only that I was lost, unable to save myself, and on out to hell, but I came to appreciate that the man that hung on Middle Cross on top of a lonely hill nearly 2 millennia ago outside of the city of Jerusalem was none other than God's Son. And he came there to pay the penalty for my sins so that I could have for free the wonderful gift of everlasting life. And just like my verse says, that night, oh, I believed all about it, but that night, you know what I did? I trusted him as my Savior. I believed on the Son. And my Bible tells me that I'm never going to perish, but I have everlasting life. I can't think of any better news to tell you. God help you in your quest as you drift and as you go through life, that this might be your night when, like Nicodemus, you will come Jesus and trust him and take him as your personal Savior.